You know, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 4. On Friday, as we gathered together here at the church for our Good Friday service, we looked at Romans chapter 4, particularly at verse 25, the first half of that verse, dealing with the reality that Paul teaches there as he applies that same faith of Abraham to God's people, the reality that Jesus was delivered up for our offenses. Today, as we again look at Romans chapter 4, we'll be looking at the second part of that application to us in verse 25, that Jesus was raised because of our justification. Now, for context, we'll begin reading in verse 9 of Romans chapter 4, and we'll read through verse 25. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul is continuing on his presentation of the gospel. And in Romans chapters 1 through 3, he's dealt with sin. Sin of all men, both Jews and Gentiles. And he's concluded in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned. There are none who are righteous. We need to find righteousness somewhere else. As he continues on, then here in chapter 4, he will even go back, as we'll see, to Abraham and ask the question, how was it that Abraham found acceptance before God? How was it that he was righteous? Was it because of his works, or was it because of faith and grace? And the answer is, it was not because of his works. For we cannot do anything to please God. We must look to another. And so we'll begin then our reading in Romans chapter 4 and verse 9 and read through verse 25. Let us hear now God speak to us through his word. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we ask now that you would, by your word and spirit, instruct us, that you would guide us into the deep things of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would know, not simply with our intellect, but with our very heart, and that our wills would be driven to love you more and to love others as ourselves. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here Paul is alluding back to Abraham. Paul is attempting to show, and he does show, how the faith in the Old Testament was not different than the faith in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, saints looked forward to the coming of Christ. We look back to the coming of Christ. In fact, the sacrificial system in the Old Testament pointed to the need for another sacrifice. Hebrews tells us that the priests in the Old Testament continued to offer sacrifices. And had those sacrifices actually atoned for sin, they would have ceased. But they didn't. And in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament times, the high priest would enter once a year into the Holy of Holies, into that room that contained the Ark of the Covenant. He would enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a sacrificed animal to represent all of the people and to make atonement for their sins. Today is called the Day of Atonement. He would enter in with the blood of this animal, and he would sprinkle the blood upon the ark, upon the mercy seat, thus covering, as it were, the sins of God's people, cleansing them, covering the law that was contained within the ark, so that as God looked down from above, from between the cherubim, he would see the blood of Christ interceding for his people who were accused of sin rightfully by the law. But we're told in Exodus 28, verse 35, that this instruction was given to the priests. It shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, that is, this bell that is on his garment, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. And so there was a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell along the edge of the garment, and it would sound when he went in and when he went out. Now I want you to picture this. The Day of Atonement comes. You're looking to the high priest to go in and to sprinkle the blood in order to atone for your sin. And as the people would wait outside, as the high priest goes in, they would wonder, is God going to accept this sacrifice? Is God going to accept this sacrifice? And when they would hear the bells begin to ring as the priest moved and came out, they would know that he was coming out alive. And that all was well. That all was well. Now Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is not simply a high priest, but our great high priest. That he did not enter into the Holy of Holies on earth, but that he went in, tearing the veil of his own flesh, into the Holy of Holies in heaven. He didn't bring the blood of an animal, but he brought his own precious blood. He went before God on that great day of atonement to pay for the sins of his people. He died and was buried. But from Friday, all throughout Saturday, he lay in the tomb. And the question might have been, like those who awaited the high priest to come out, the question might have been, will he come out again? Will his sacrifice be accepted by God? Will he provide atonement? And isn't that what we want to know? Isn't that what we need to know? Is all well between us and God? We know that all is not well when we look at our sin. We know that we have a great problem. And we want to know, is all well, God? Can atonement be made for us? Will you accept the sacrifice? As we come to Romans chapter 4, Paul goes back to Genesis, to that promise made to Abraham prior to his circumcision. That faith that Abraham demonstrated prior to his obedience. And in doing so, he contrasts faith and works, grace and merit, and shows that it is, as he says in verse 16, of faith that it might be according to grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, that is, not only those who are physically descendants of Abraham, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And I want you to know that assurance. I want you to have that faith according to grace, that the promise might be not only known to be sure to others, but to you, that the sacrifice has been accepted by God. And Paul is very clear here that this acceptance by God has nothing to do with our works. Abraham's works had nothing, no part to play in his acceptance before God. And Paul goes on to say, not only was it accounted to him for righteousness in verse 22, but it is not written for his sake alone, but for us also, those of us who have faith like him, those of us who believe in verse 24, in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. In other words, our works, like Abraham's, play no role in our justification, in our acceptance before God. That righteousness is, as Paul says here, imputed to us. Now that's a word that we need to define. What does that mean? What does it mean here, this word imputed, or it's reckoned, or it's accounted? The best way, the way I like to explain it is, it's something that is placed on our account. I use the illustration of a bank account. Now you may or may not be a millionaire, I don't know. I know I'm not. But if someone came and said, I'm going to deposit $1 million into your bank account, they could do that. And at that moment, I'm a millionaire. I didn't do anything to earn that. Nevertheless, it's accounted to me, I am a millionaire. Imputed, accounted, reckoned, the righteousness of Christ to our account. It is a declaration of who we are. We are now justified. This word justification, that in the very sight of God, because of Christ's righteousness, we look to him as those without sin. Perfect in his sight, a present reality. And the resurrection gives us an assurance that we are truly accepted in the Beloved. That's what I want you to see as we think about this text, as we think about the truth that he was raised because of our justification. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof positive that we are accepted by God in him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof positive that we are accepted by God in him. We'll look at three things that the resurrection assures us of who Jesus is. The Son of God, that his sacrifice was truly accepted by God, and that therefore we who are in him are accepted by God. This resurrection that is spoken of here, Paul in verse 25 says that he was delivered up because of our offenses. We dealt with that text on Friday, and if you have not heard that, I recommend that you go back and listen to that sermon. But now we're dealing with the second part. He was not only delivered up because of our offenses, he was raised because of our justification. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, his favorite title was the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come. The Son of Man has come. And many will say, well, in there he doesn't directly say that he is God. Oh, but he does. Maybe not in so many words. But here in the resurrection, we see God the Father speaking from heaven. Remember that God the Father spoke from heaven at his baptism. This is my well-beloved Son. He spoke from heaven in the transfiguration. This is my Son. Hear him. And he speaks clearly in the resurrection. In fact, if you look over also in Romans, if you flip over a page or two to Romans chapter 1, and verse 3. Paul here speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 1, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And how was this declaration made? By the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. And so here we see that the resurrection assures us that Jesus is who he said he was. The very Son of God, the one who had come, the one who is the Messiah, the Christ, the God-man. As Paul also points out in Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, he says that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, true man. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, showing that he indeed is the one, the God-man, the one who is a fitting sacrifice for us, who was, as we learned earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, conceived and born according to the flesh, and like us in every way except sin, was sin accepted. And so the resurrection then assures us that Jesus is the Son of God. But what did he come to do? He came to pay for our sins, to be delivered up for our offenses. And we see that the resurrection then secondly assures us that Jesus' sacrifice was truly accepted by God. Now, as we looked at on Friday, we discovered that he was delivered up, not that he delivered himself up, but that he was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was delivered up by God himself. And God is the one also who then raised him up and was raised because of our justification. It's interesting, 12 times, at least 12 times in Acts, and at least 9 times in Paul's letters, we're told that it is God who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. God raised him from the dead. One of the clearest places to look at that is in Acts chapter 2. If you turn over with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching that great sermon. After, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, after he says that Jesus was delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, he goes on in verse 24 to say, Jesus is the one whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God the Father raised him up. Look with me now, if you flip over again, we're doing a little flipping here, but I'm going to give you time to get there. Galatians chapter 1, and if you go to just past 2 Corinthians, we have Galatians, written by Paul. And Paul in Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 1 clearly says this, that Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So not only, as Peter says, it was God who raised Jesus from the dead, but here Paul attributes this to God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so we see it is God the Father who raises Jesus from the dead, and he does so for our justification. Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, said that death could not hold him. Death had no claim on him, because death is the wages of sin. And he had no sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. God the Father raised Jesus up because he was that perfect sacrifice. Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, and it was. And here we see the proof of that, because God raised him up. In fact, if Jesus had remained in the grave, we might conclude that bearing the punishment due to us for our sins was too much for him, and that he couldn't handle it, and that he never came out. Much like those in the Old Testament, if the high priest who went in and went into the Holy of Holies had been struck down dead, great fear would have come upon the people. God has not received this atonement for our sins. But no, he did not remain. He was a fitting substitute for us. As our catechism says in questions 15 through 18, he was not a sinful human. He was not an animal, but he was the very one who is true God and true and righteous man. And as such, he alone is the perfect sacrifice. And so we see that he is declared openly by the resurrection to be the Son of God, that he, in his sacrifice, was accepted by God. But the question remains, how does that apply to us? Because Paul clearly in Romans chapter 4 says that it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, that it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see, Jesus, as the sinless God-man, was the perfect sacrifice who was then accepted by God. But how do you and I know we are accepted as well. And we know that God has received this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as a satisfactory payment for sins. Satisfactory payment for sins. Clearly, the author of Hebrews brings this home in Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is one of those books that is a must read as we interpret the Old Testament in light of the New. We see in Hebrews chapter 10 that God receives the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts it as a payment for the debt that we owed unto Him. And we can be assured then by His resurrection that we are accepted in Him by God. And so Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Now notice, we're told here that after his sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. Where is that? In heaven. It doesn't say he remained in the grave, does it? No, we know he was raised for our justification. He ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, because he had offered that one sacrifice for sins forever. And so what this tells us as we think about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, He is the God-man, He is the one who alone can be the perfect sacrifice and indeed is and was accepted by God as the perfect sacrifice because God raised Him from the dead, we can know with certainty that we are accepted in Him by God. In other words, God, because He's satisfied with what Christ has done, is satisfied with us. God, because He is satisfied with what Christ has done, is satisfied with us, because Paul tells us that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and His resurrection. We are united to Him, and we are united by true faith. In fact, true faith must believe in the resurrection. You cannot be a true Christian if you do not believe in the literal, physical resurrection of Jesus. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the faith that we have. Someone comes and says, I'm a Christian, but I deny the resurrection. I would say, let's go to Romans 10 and verse 9 and talk about that for a moment. Because you cannot deny the resurrection. We are united to Him. We are united by true faith. True faith believes in the resurrection. But what does this faith look like? It looks like the faith of Abraham. Again, in Romans, in chapter 4, we read that Abraham, in chapter 4, verse 20, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. What a picture of faith. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And so here's what this faith looks like. It's a faith that believes you are what God says you are in Christ, in spite of all you know about yourself, in spite of your past sins, in spite of your present sinfulness, in spite of your sinful nature that you struggle with, in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of your failures, you believe what God says you are in Jesus Christ. It's a faith that says, I am a great sinner. I am a vile and horrible sinner. Yet I believe that I stand righteous in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faith that enables us to no longer fear death, Jesus has been raised. It's a faith that enables us no longer to fear the grave. He's no longer in the tomb. Indeed, not even to fear. Not even to fear the final judgment, because we in Christ have passed from death unto life. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones here says about justification. He says, justification is the declaration of God himself from the very throne of glory that all who believe in Christ in this way are freely forgiven, that all their sins are blotted out. Period. You see, the people in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, as we looked at, would wait for the high priest to return. They wanted to hear those bells, to return from offering that sacrifice, not only for the priest's sins, but for the sins of the people. And when they heard the bells ringing from the bottom of his robe, they would rejoice, knowing that God had not only not killed the high priest, but had accepted the sacrifice that he brought on their behalf. And we have a greater and more glorious sacrifice, don't we? We have the final sacrifice. We have the one that could fulfill those words that Jesus spoke on the cross. It is finished. And we know that because God has raised Christ from the dead, that he has accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Because he went in, not into the Holy of Holies on the earth, but he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven. He went in not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood, and he has returned. His resurrection is not only the vindication before men that he is who he claimed to be, the very Son of God, but it is proof positive that we who are in him are accepted before God as righteous in his sight. Let this be your faith. Is this your faith? Do you believe in this? Do you believe that in spite of all of your sin, past, present, and future, do you believe that in spite of all of that, that God himself has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and that he has clearly demonstrated it by raising him from the dead? Because if you believe this, you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you for the testimony that you have given to us, that not only have you delivered up the Lord Jesus Christ for our offenses, but you have raised him up for our justification. Help us to, with true faith, lay hold of this life-giving message, that we might know with certainty that those of us who are in Christ, who are united to him by true faith, truly are righteous in your sight. Truly are those who can proclaim with great joy and thanksgiving, I am no longer condemned, but accepted by my heavenly Father. Oh God, thank you for this blessing. And now we ask that you would seal it to our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.